This morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we would sing that song. I think it was to have fun with the kids, but also to teach us to spell, maybe. I don't know if you remember the song, I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. And I have C-H-R-I-S-T-N-M-A-H-E-A-R-T, and I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. I can still do it. Thank God I can do that. But the word Christian is first found here in the book of Acts chapter 11, where the church and the Christians became known as Christians. And Acts chapter 11 is a great part of scripture, because if it wasn't for Acts chapter 11, then none of us would be here. In Acts chapter 10, the gospel has gone to Gentiles. We studied it last week. A man named Cornelius had the word of God preached to him, and the Christians began to realize, those Jews in Jerusalem realized, that God loved all people. The strange thing, though, was Cornelius was actually a good man. He loved God, and he wanted to please God. And so we might think of him as sort of, okay, there's a candidate that God might want to save. He's a decent guy. But in Acts chapter 11, we're going to read that God even loves pagans. He loves people that aren't seeking him, people that aren't honoring him, but even honoring their own pagan deities and their different gods and all of their lusts. And we thank God for that, because very few people have a natural desire to please God. In fact, most of us have a desire simply to please ourselves. We're innately selfish people. But thank God for his grace that comes and rescues us and redeems us and brings us back. And this morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 11. I'm going to look at verses 19 to 26. Would you read along with me? It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia," that's up to the north, "and Cyprus as well, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." See, the Jews only thought that the gospel was for the Jews, and yet now they discovered that God loved all people. And so in verse 20, it says, "But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists." The old version says the Grecians. These were pagans. "They spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And it says the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." The hand of the Lord. I love that phrase, the hand of the Lord. You know, that's kind of from the Old Testament. That phrase has to do with God's approval and God's blessing. You know, the hand of the Lord was with them. You could just see it. It was obvious. God was working. It wasn't the hand of man. It wasn't a large corporation or a religious enterprise. It was God's work. And only God's work can do what this says that it does. It says that a great number believed and turned to the Lord. They didn't turn to the church. They didn't turn to religion. They turned to Jesus himself. And then verse 22 says, "News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And so they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them," or exhorted them, your version might read, "that all with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord." Another version says they should cleave to the Lord. Now, we read about Barnabas earlier, but it says here in verse 24, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." They weren't added to Barnabas, they were added to the Lord because of his ministry there. And then it seems like Barnabas has too much work to do, so many things are happening, that it says in verse 25, "Barnabas departed for Tarsus," where Saul was, "in order to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people." Now, that is a long Bible study, 1 year long. They just never left. And that's what we're going to do here this morning. Make your phone calls. You'll never leave. No. "Regularly for this year, Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, taught." And it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Father, we pray this morning that you would show us what it means to be a Christian. Lord, what is it to see the grace of God? What is it to turn to the Lord? And we pray, Lord, that if any person ever came into our church, they would see the grace and they would see the hand of the Lord working. This morning, we thank you, Lord, that your gospel has gone to all people, pagans, us included. And so we pray that you teach us and feed us your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we have communion after service, and so we want to begin preparing our hearts. But what a great passage of scripture here. We read there that a certain number of people had been scattered from Jerusalem. We read about that earlier. When Stephen was killed for his faith, everybody just sort of got out of town. And we read about these certain people. They're unnamed. But we read about them in verse 20. Some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. In fact, Barnabas was from this area. He was a Jew. He was a Levite. And visiting Israel, he saw the work of God, and he just knew that his life was going to be all about serving the Lord. So he gave everything he had, and he just went into full-time ministry serving God. And he was an amazing man. And they actually changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So he was the kind of person that you would probably love to be around because he was always encouraging. Don't you love those people? People that are just encouraging. And we don't love to be around people who their gift seems to be discouragement. They have a ministry of the wrecking ball. They come and they'll criticize everything and they'll tear down everything, and there's something wrong with those people and that family and this church, and I don't like the way he does that or she does that. Barnabas wasn't like that. Barnabas was the one who, when Saul was saved, he brought him to the disciples in Jerusalem who were suspicious that maybe he wasn't really a Christian. See, Barnabas could have the eyes of faith to see where God was working. And so he was a perfect person to send to this work in Antioch. But this was totally unique and wonderful. One thing about Antioch was it was really a famous city. It was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. It was the third largest city. Rome was, of course, the largest. And then Alexandria in Egypt, and then came Antioch. The problem with Antioch was the guy who founded it, he liked to found cities and name them after his father, Antiochus, and so he founded and named about 12 to 15 cities Antioch. So it gives archaeologists all kinds of trouble when they find a city named Antioch. But this was the biggest city. And if Rome was known for politics and Alexandria was known for education, then Antioch was known for both business and pleasure. Business and pleasure. It was sort of like the Las Vegas of the ancient world. In fact, one Roman politician said that Rome was getting so immoral that it's almost becoming like Antioch. And so Antioch was probably the last place in the world where you'd think God would want to do a work, but he did. They were known for sin, and they would worship their gods through all sorts of licentiousness and immorality, and yet God saw that there were people there that he loved. You know, it's amazing that God will find people in the most unlikely of places. There are probably people that you know that you think that God could never save them. Or maybe you were a person like that. That God could never save you, but he did. He worked in you, and you found that he loved you. And that he reached out to you, and he revealed himself to you. And so Antiochus, or Antioch, was just like that. You know, pagans, they want the love of God as well. There is a longing in every person's heart to know forgiveness and a new life. Because there's an emptiness, a void, a vacancy in every human heart, no matter how much you fill it with the things of this world, there is still a longing. And so God wanted to reach these people, and so he did through what we might call accidental missionaries. They didn't go out. They weren't sent out. They were just getting out of town. They were running from persecution. And we read there in verse 20, that some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. We pointed this out before, but there are different words for preaching in the original language. One is the word that you think of when you hear the word preaching. It's the guy that stands up at a pulpit or outdoors and he just begins to proclaim. This is not that word. This is the word to evangelize. And notice what it says there. That they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, they spoke to the Grecians, they spoke to the pagans, preaching. In other words, basically, they just began in conversation, and somehow or another, it moved around to the work of God in their lives. What are you here for? Where have you come from? Well, we've had a hard time in Jerusalem, and they're after us. Well, what for? Well, because we believe in Jesus. Who's Jesus? And the curiosity was there, and sometimes you might be surprised that there's an open door for you to share the gospel. And you might not feel like you're a preacher, and you might not be called to proclaim and speak publicly and broadcast the name of Jesus. Maybe you are. You should try it. Maybe you'll find out that that is a gift that God has given you. But every one of us can evangelize, and in the course of conversation, share the Lord through your testimony, through what God's done in your life, through the Word of God. or maybe even through trials. When you think about this, this was a terrible, horrible circumstance that God was going to use. You know, sometimes we think that we can only be an effective witness so long as everything is going well. When there's gas in the tank, food on the table, money in the account, and everybody is so happy. Not the case. Sometimes God works best when things are toughest. When you're going through a tough time, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through difficulty, when you're sick, when you're broke, when your relationship with your kids or your parents or your spouse is struggling, you too can be a witness just by declaring the faithfulness and goodness of God. And so the people that heard the word of God, they were turning to the Lord. It says in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That's another way of saying they repented and they had faith. They believed, they repented, and turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. They didn't turn to religion. They didn't turn to the church. They turned to Jesus. Now we read in verse 22 through 24 that the ears of the church in Jerusalem heard about it. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? You ever think of a church having ears, big, giant ears listening? Well, it seems like everybody in Jerusalem heard what was happening around the world. They heard that people were turning. They heard that Peter had preached to Cornelius. In fact, the first half of chapter 11 is they were reprimanding, sort of interrogating Peter for actually talking to Gentiles. They were so upset by this. And so Peter uses, well, Luke, who writes the book of Acts, uses precious real estate to record the whole story all over again. You know, back in the old days, it wasn't like an email. You could just go on and on and on and on. You know, some people like to text like that. They just like to text a whole novel. Others are more succinct. Well, if you were writing on a scroll, you had to be brief because you had a limited space. But the first half of chapter 11 is a rehearsal of the same story, which tells us it's very important for the Holy Spirit to record again that God loves Gentiles, that they are not off limits, that God has a plan for them. What God has cleansed, let no man call unclean. And so the first half is there. Peter is reporting to the church what they have heard, but now they've heard that these Gentiles are turning to the Lord. And so it says they sent out Barnabas. And then in verse 23, look at this with me. It says, when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Isn't that a strange phrase? How do you see the grace of God? It's not tangible. It's not like he saw something, but obviously there was something there, something worth meditating on for a moment. What is it to see the grace of God? Well, obviously a couple of things had happened. One thing was as they turned from their empty idols and their dead religion, they turned from all their greed and their lust and the things of this world, and they turned, as it says, to the Lord in verse 21. So the first thing that Barnabas probably saw is that they had given up all of those empty pursuits from the world. That is a sure mark of the grace of God. Now, by the way, this isn't that they got religion. You know, in old America, they used to sing that song, "Give me that old-time religion." And back then, when they talked about religion, they were talking about a vibrant faith. But now when we think of religion, who wants to be religious? I don't want to be religious. When we think of religion, we think of form and duty and obligation. Well, let me tell you, that is not what Barnabas saw. Barnabas didn't come in and see a bunch of people that were being cloned into religious robots. That's not the grace of God. It wasn't duty and obligation and tradition and ritual and rote. No, it was life. He saw the work of the Holy Spirit, which is, first of all, to turn them from dead idols and ridiculous lusts of this world to turn them to the Lord. Another thing I'm sure that Barnabas saw was the new life that they had. You know, when somebody gets saved, when God works in their life, it's not visible and it's not tangible, but it's almost, it is. Where you can see that their life was one thing at one time and now they're totally different. And they have the light of the joy of the Lord. They've been born again. It's a brand new, completely different, not religious, relationship with the Lord. I'm sure that Barnabas came and he could see that there were people that were excited about God. They were hungry for the things of the Lord. They weren't necessarily religious, but they were desperate to know more about Jesus. Another thing that we could probably just guess what he saw was he saw that they loved one another. Another sure sign of God's grace working is when we begin to grow in love for one another. Naturally, we are selfish people. Every one of us, we can't help it. We're primarily concerned with our own needs and our own desires, but when the Lord works in our life, we begin to love others. So I'm sure Barnabas saw that they had left the things of the world. They loved Jesus. They loved one another. And it says he was glad. You know, when you see the grace of God, you'll be glad as well. I'm not necessarily glad when I see people that are religious. Oh, that's wonderful if they have obligations and duties. And I'm happy that people might be pious, but it doesn't bring us real joy until we see the grace of God. And Barnabas had the eyes to see it. Somehow, he could see it. And as a result of this, notice at the end of verse 23, it says, he encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. This is an exhortation that Barnabas gave to the new believers there. We could ask ourselves, why would Barnabas encourage them to continue with the Lord unless he had seen some believers not continue with the Lord? There are many people that walk with the Lord for some time, and then sadly, they drift away. There are many warnings in the New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, it says, we have to give more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. Have you ever been in the ocean and you didn't realize there was a current? If you're sitting there and maybe the rays of the sun are warm, maybe you're on vacation. We're all on vacation, right? We live in Hawaii. It's vacation every day of the week. No, on the rare occasion that we get to go to the beach, and I don't know if you've been on a raft lately. Most people from Hawaii don't take rafts to the beach. And in fact, if you see somebody with a raft, you say, well, there's a tourist right there. I hope they have a good time. But imagine there you're out in the water and you're just drifting off. The sun feels so good. And all of a sudden, you just begin to doze off and you wake up. But you don't know how long you've been out. It could have been 5 seconds and it could have been 5 minutes. What you immediately do is you look to the shore to find out how far have I drifted. And hopefully you haven't drifted halfway to Molokai, because you'll never be found. But the danger of drifting is so subtle, isn't it? It's not like you're paddling. It's not like you're rowing. It's not like you've got an engine in the water and you're driving. It's just drifting. In fact, it's quite peaceful. It doesn't take any effort to drift from the things of God. And so Barnabas had seen this, I'm sure. I've seen it. You've seen it. I'm afraid for others and I'm afraid for myself. I know that I need this exhortation, and rather than just look at what Barnabas did, let's listen to what he says. You must continue with the Lord. And notice what he says there. It says that with purpose of heart. It's not just a mental thing. It's not intellectual. Most people would agree, oh yes, I should continue with God. But this is something deeper. Every believer must, in the core of their being, make it a priority to continue with the Lord, because there is a danger of drifting away. There's a danger of that. It's an interesting phrase there. Encouraged is to exhort. It means something that must be done for the sake of the future. An exhortation is something that's forward thinking. It's to prepare. It's to be ready for. In fact, the word for exhort or encouraged there is the same word that Jesus uses of the Holy Spirit. And so Barnabas was doing the work of the Holy Spirit, urging, prompting, you might even say, driving the believers to continue with the Lord. Remember when Saul was ready to persecute the Christians and Jesus knocked him off his high horse and shined his light on him and said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And the illustration or metaphor there was that God was prodding him and pushing him in a direction and he was fighting it. There's a danger that we fight the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit, but Barnabas says, no, encourage them that they should continue with the Lord, or cleave with the Lord. I like that old King James version. To cleave to the Lord means to stick with the Lord. It's the word that was used of marriage in the Old Testament. The two shall leave their father and mother and cleave to one another and become one flesh. So the idea there is that you cleave to the Lord, that you become one with him, that you grow with him. This is so important in the New Testament. We read in another place where the apostle says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes when a person gets saved, we rejoice, we celebrate because, you know, they've come to the Lord, but really that's just the beginning. In one way, it's the end of one life, but it's the beginning of another life, and it's one of growing. Again, the author in the book of Hebrews writes to those believers, and he says, you have need of endurance, lest you grow weary in walking with the Lord. You know, it's so important that we have endurance. You know, Laura was talking about how he's done some triathlons, and it is true. A couple of the folks in the church have been training for triathlons, and frankly, I'm sick of it. It's tiring. That's the problem with exercise, isn't it? Exercise is wonderful for the first 30 seconds until it's uncomfortable. In fact, just this morning, I had a bike race. It was a 25-mile time trial. Now, if you know anything about cycling, the time trial is called the race of truth because there's no drafting. That means you can't suck on somebody's wheel and they create a tunnel. And, you know, there's no group or peloton that rides. You can't hide from the wind. It's only you, your bike, and the time. And so we set off from Malai Kahana and we head toward Kualoa Ranch. And boy, you feel great. This morning I felt great for a couple of miles. The problem was it was 25 miles. The first 10 miles were okay. The last 15 were brutal. Because everything in your body just says, I want to stop. This, what are you doing to me? I'm going to make you pay for that. I'm going to make you sore for days. But that's what endurance is, isn't it? And the Christian life isn't a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash or a 40-yard dash. And some people, they start off so well. But Barnabas had seen that they didn't end well. They didn't finish well. If there's anything about the Christian life that we should remember, that it's not necessarily how well you start, but it is how well you finish. And so you need endurance. You need endurance for many reasons. One of them is because it's hard, because it's difficult, because sometimes you want to quit, because doing the right thing all the time isn't the easiest thing to do, to humble yourself, to confess your sins, to be accountable with others. That's hard. Sometimes I just want to run off and be by myself and wallow in my own desires and my own whatever it is. But the Lord calls us to be part of a family, part of one another's Christian life. And so Barnabas encouraged them. He exhorted them. Hang in there. Walk with the Lord. With purpose of heart. The word purpose there is interesting. Sometimes in the scripture, it's actually translated showbread. In the Gospels especially, when Jesus spoke about David eating the bread or the showbread, it's the same word. Because the showbread was put forth, it was set forth. And that's really what propose mean. Purpose is to propose, it's to pose something in front of. And the Greek word there is to stand forth and to present yourself. And so the Christian life is one of continuing, it's one of endurance. And it's one of more than just the mind, it's the one of the heart. Verse 24, it tells us why Barnabas was perfect for the job. It says that he was a good man. Now, you Bible students will know that a person came to Jesus one time and said, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Of course, Jesus wasn't saying that he was no good. He was prompting the man to ask himself who Jesus really was, and he is God. But there's a truth there that nobody's really good. And so when the scripture here says that Barnabas was good, it's not speaking about his moral goodness. He was righteous because of his faith in Jesus. So what does it mean that he was a good man? Well, it means that he was a man of integrity. He was trustworthy. And I believe that Barnabas was perfect for this job because he was a good man in this sense. And I think there's a few reasons why Barnabas was called and he was sent by the church. First of all, he was an encourager. He would see what God was doing and he would encourage and motivate and add fuel to their fire of faith. But also we read about him earlier in chapter 4 that he was generous. He sold what he had and he gave it to the church and he just served the Lord. Now that's wonderful. If somebody's generous financially, that's a wonderful thing. But oftentimes people that are generous financially, they're also generous spiritually and socially as well. I love generous people that always, well, they'll give you the benefit of the doubt. You know, sometimes people are just suspicious of others. And sadly, I have to confess that sometimes I don't always see the glass half full. I always see it half empty. Like, what's wrong with this? How could we make it better? What could we fix? What's wrong with this situation? But I love people that always see the good. Well, there might have been some problems, but hey, look at the good things God did. And so I believe that faith and generosity go hand in hand. And when a person is generous toward others and they believe the best and they hope the best, the New Testament says that love hopes all things. Barnabas just was this kind of person that could just see what God was doing. He had the eyes of faith. He was excited about God, what God was doing, and so they sent him. And it also says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He was the kind of person that would make peace. Remember when Saul was saved and he went down to Jerusalem, and the apostles, nobody wanted to see him because they were afraid that maybe he was a double agent or something. He was going to reveal them and expose their hideouts. It was Barnabas that got next to Saul and brought him personally. He listened to him, explained the story of how he was saved. He cared enough to bring a person into fellowship. You know, it takes a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit. It takes a generous person. It takes a good person, a person of faith, to bring others into fellowship, to listen. What's God doing in your life? And so he was perfect to be sent to see, what is God doing among these dirty pagans, so to speak? That's what the Jews in Jerusalem would have thought. They were filthy. They were outside of God's reach. And as a result of this, it says in verse 24 that many people were added to the Lord. They weren't added to the church. They weren't added to religion, but they were added to Jesus Christ. Now, the last couple of verses that we read this morning, I would just close with this idea that I believe that because history shows us the church in Antioch grew so large. In fact, a man by the name of Chrysostom, he was a pastor in Antioch in the 3rd century, and he said the church numbered 100,000 people. And he said they had a building that could seat 100,000 people. The city itself was 500,000, which was a large city in those days. Could you imagine 100,000 people? And it was thriving. It was incredible. In fact, Antioch will become sort of the focal point. All the emphasis in the book of Acts moves from Jerusalem now to Antioch as the gospel goes through all the world. But the church was thriving and people were being added to the Lord, so much so that I imagine that Barnabas could not keep up with all the good things that were happening. There were so many people that he knew, in order to give these Christians longevity and strength and endurance, to give them the encouragement to stick with the Lord and continue to cleave with the Lord, he needed a guy like Saul. And so it says in verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus, which wasn't far away. It was just across the sea. And it says that he went to Tarsus to seek Saul. There's only twice in the Bible that this specific word for seek is found. And really, it means an intense hunting. You know, it wasn't like he could look him up, you know, where are you? You know, on Facebook. Or just text him. He had to find him. He had to go to a city and look around. And by the way, Saul had been there for probably 10 years. The last time we see Saul was when he was in Jerusalem, and the Jews there wanted to kill him for turning to Jesus. And so they hid him and sent him back to his hometown. That's where he was from. Probably ostracized from all of the, you know, Jewish custom and so forth. He probably just took up tent making, as was his custom. And so I'm sure Barnabas looked around for tent makers, maybe camping supply stores, I don't know. But he just started searching around for Saul. Why was that? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, Saul was thoroughly knowledgeable of the scriptures. As a rabbi, trained under Gamaliel, he knew the scripture like no one else. And he knew all of the scripture that pointed to Jesus. In fact, he was so zealous for Judaism that he persecuted the church until he was confronted by Jesus, and all of those scriptures were changed. They now made sense. They were pointing to Jesus. And so he could teach the people and give them firm roots. You know, you need the Word of God to have deep roots to be strong as a Christian. But the other thing about Saul was that he had a Roman background as well. He was a citizen. So he could relate to the people. He knew about their plays. He knew about their poets and their philosophers and all of that. And so he had his mind in the Old Testament, but he also had his mind in the modern world. And so it says when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch in verse 26. So it was for a whole year that they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. In verses 19 and 20, we read that Jesus was preached, evangelized. And then we read in verse 23 that there was exhortation. And now we read that there's teaching. Just instruction. You know what instruction is? It's the learning that we have that gives us internal structure. Instruction. It gives us the structure. It's sort of like our mental skeleton. You know, without a skeleton, we'd just be skin and and muscles and organs, and we'd just be lumps on the ground. Everybody needs a skeleton, right? Some people are just skin and bones. Thankfully, they're skin and bones. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to stand. And so instruction is like a mental or a spiritual structure whereby we can stand and walk with the Lord. And so for an entire year, it's almost like Barnabas knew, hey, my ministry is great here, but just encouraging people and being a cheerleader and pumping them up is not going to be enough. They need instruction. They need the word of God. And so for an entire year, Saul and Barnabas work with the people there, and the church continues to grow, and eventually so much so that it says that they were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, the city of Antioch loved to give titles or names to people. And some people believe that this was at first an insult because they would like to add, you know, the word Christ is Greek, but Ian is a guy's name, but that's not what it was. It was a Latin word that meant like or of the party of. So if somebody followed Herod, they would be called a Herodian. If somebody followed Caesar, they would be called, believe it or not, a Caesarian. And if they lived in a certain part of town, that would be the Caesarian section. That's not true at all. I'm making that up to see if you're paying attention. People that followed a certain party would be titled that. And so it's believed that they looked at these once pagans, but now they're acting and speaking and looking like and loving. They're like Christ. So they would call them Christ folk or Christians, Christians. And you have to imagine that those pagans who were once into all kinds of weird stuff thought, oh, you think that I'm looking like Christ? Well, thank you very much. It may have been an insult to you, but it's a compliment to me. And so they adopted that. And so the Christians, or what was formerly called the way of life, the way of Christ, the way of the Lord, now they were Christians. What a dramatic change. Where they were once pagans and lost, hopeless, but now they're like Christ. They're looking like Christ, and they're walking with the Lord, and they're being added to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that our own congregation and our own church would reflect what we see here, that if anyone came in, they could say, I see the grace of God. Lord, we don't aspire to be religious. We don't aspire to have any kind of formal spirituality. We just want to know you. And so, Lord, we turn our hearts to Jesus. We turn our hearts to you. And we ask, God, that your grace would be manifested. And Lord, we pray that we would truly be Christians like Christ. And Lord, with that in mind, we look forward to communion now. We ask, God, that you would reveal your presence as we just worship you and follow your instructions to remember you in your body and your blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.